Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
5:15-21. Ephesians 5:15-21. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times, and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Why am I here? That's a question that you could take a lot of different ways. There's the existential version of that question, which is kind of, why am I here? Why am I alive right now in this place? What am I here to do? Maybe there's the version of the question we have when we walk into a room and we can't remember why we went into that room. We knew we had a plan. There was something we were going to get, and we said, now wait a minute, why am I here? What was I doing? We've had that feeling before. Maybe you've gotten yourself into a situation and you've tried to think, okay, now why am I here? What led me to this point? We think about our motivation a lot. Our motivation is important, and our motivation changes things. The why behind what we're doing can change even the way we do something. Think about it this way. When it comes to getting something to eat, there's a different way we function when we have an appointment that we need to get to and we just need to drive through and grab something to eat on the way, or when we've made reservations for a Valentine's Day meal and we look at the menu. We probably takes more time. It's going to be more expensive, and we want to enjoy it. We want to focus on the conversation. Those are two different actions. We do things differently because our why is different. Our motivation can be different. We might think about what it means to read something for pleasure or to be preparing for a test. If I'm just reading something that I'm interested in, I'm probably going to go just as quickly as possible because I want to get to the next part and see what's happening next. But if I know there's going to be a test over it, I might read a little bit slower, and I might be thinking, okay, what would they ask, and what do I need to memorize, and what's an important part here? Our motives can make all the difference. And I don't know why everyone is here this morning. You may be here this morning, and it may be that you're here because there's someone in your family that expects you to be here. I was blessed to grow up in a household of parents who expected me to get in the car and go with them to worship. I'm thankful for that. We've got parents here that are working hard on Sunday, some Sundays when it is not easy to get children up and ready and out the door and bringing them here. That's a blessing. I was blessed by that. I might not have always realized it at the time, but I realize it now. I was blessed by that. That may be why you're here. You might be here, or you might be watching online kind of out of curiosity. Maybe you're not sure what you think about Scripture or what you think about faith, but you're kind of curious to learn more. Maybe you're here because you are a committed and dedicated Christian, and because of what we've already been reminded of in this worship service, you're here to glorify God. We began last week a series on worship that we're focusing on because it matters, thinking about the weight of our worship. In a world where there are so many winds that blow in other directions, we've got some pillars, we've got some weights that can keep us grounded, that can keep us anchored. And God has given us worship. And one of the blessings of worship is that it keeps us grounded and keeps us focused. And it's interesting when we look through Scripture, even the way people worshiped God in Scripture was motivated by the why behind it. And so, for example, when we first are introduced to the concept, specifically the term of worshiping. There had been altars built and worship to God before this. But when we see Abraham use this term in Genesis chapter 22, he's been called to sacrifice his son, Isaac, the son he had waited on. Longer than most of us have had to wait for anything, he'd waited on a son. And then God was calling him to sacrifice his son. Now, it's easier for us to read this and know the rest of the story and know that God doesn't allow him to go through with that sacrifice, that this was a test of Abraham's faith. But Abraham doesn't know the end of his own story. And so as he's describing what's going to happen to his servants, he says, "Stay over here. We will go over there and we will worship and return to you." Why would Abraham use the term worship? Why would this be something described as worship? Not because there was anything that would have felt good about it. I can't imagine the emotions Abraham was experiencing. I can't imagine that any of them were positive. But because he was offering what God had called him to offer, and he called that worship. His motivation, obedience, is what formed his worship. And so if I ever wonder if worship to God should always feel good, or if serving God should always make me feel good, I can be reminded of examples like this and realize, you know, there are times when doing what God wants might not feel good. And then we continue to read in Scripture, in Numbers chapter 10, when you have all of these instructions about the tabernacle that the people were supposed to build. Numbers chapter 10 has some pretty specific instructions about what kinds of trumpets were to be made and when they should be played. Why was it that Moses chose to worship God that way? Because God instructed him to do that. God gave him a command. There might have been some other ways or other ideas they had about tabernacle worship. They might have had other ideas about how to build the tabernacle, but God gives them instructions. And the why, the motivation, is what determines the way that they serve him. And then when we get to 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 29, when there's worship that's restored to the temple, as Hezekiah is making these restorations, one of the things that happens is he starts to restore these instruments, harps and lyres, just as David commanded. And we get in verse 25 an important detail. That command was from the Lord through his prophets. Why was it that they were worshiping the way that they were? They were motivated by obedience to God. The why determined the way. When it comes to the way we worship, it begins by thinking about the why we worship. And so last week, as we kicked off this series and we talked about singing and worshiping God in song, we had a great opportunity to do that because we had the FHU chorale with us, and that meant that during worship they were sitting with us. And so you were blessed. I know I was blessed by our singing and by our worship. And it wasn't just that they were talented singers, and they are, but it was the enthusiasm for worship. It just helps for us to be around people who are enthusiastic about worship. And so we talked about why we sing. And really, the phrase that we wanted to remember was, how can I keep from singing? With everything God has done for me, how can I keep from singing? It's not an obligation. It's not something to check off. It's something that flows out of a love for God in my heart. I'm convinced that so many of the issues we talk about and we deal with worship and the way we worship are best handled if we focus on why we worship. If I know why I worship, then that makes my discussion about the way I do it a lot easier and keeps things in perspective. As we want to look at Scripture for our guide, as we've seen the way in which individuals worshiped in the Old Testament, and we turn the pages into the New Testament where the church is established, and we see God's people glorifying Him in worship, we want to look at the why, the motivation. I want to be motivated by the same reasons that the Christians in the first century were motivated. I want my why to be the same. And so that brings us to the passage that Levi read for us in Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like for us to walk through this passage and look at sort of each part of it. But before we do that, I want us just to consider what we're reading. When we're reading an inspired letter to Christians in the New Testament, especially in the book of Ephesus, when you get towards the end of Ephesians, we're getting into a lot of the practical instructions. Later on in this chapter, Paul's going to talk about the relationship between husbands and wives, sometimes described a household code. Here's how we're supposed to act. In Ephesians chapter 6, we get those instructions about the armor of God. How are we going to stand firm? So we're in the middle of a very practical section for Christians in a book that's all about how we're supposed to walk, how we're supposed to live. And so that term walk that shows up multiple times in Ephesians shows up in verse 15 when Paul says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." So here's our first contrast. Paul's going to go through and say there's a distinction to be made between wise living and unwise living. And wise living means making the most of your time because the days are evil. Time can get away from us very easily. And so again, he reminds them, so then do not be foolish. There's our contrast again, right? Do not be foolish, but rather than that, rather than being foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's another contrast. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Remember, we're talking about foolish and wise. So foolish over here, he's describing as being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what wise living is. Being filled with God's Spirit. Here's how he describes the way being filled with the Spirit of God manifests itself. He says in verse 19 that you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of God. Of Christ. In the midst of these practical instructions, we get some insight into our why. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, if I'm inspired by what God has done for me, if I know what His Word has taught me, if I've put Christ on in baptism and have the Spirit dwelling in me, how am I supposed to live? I'd like for us just to think about that for a few minutes this morning. Look at some specific ways Christians are called to live. The first we've already mentioned, we're called to be filled with the Spirit. And specifically in this passage, Paul contrasts that with other spirits you could be filled with. He describes intoxication, right? He describes being completely drunk. And the contrast is when someone is intoxicated, or as he describes a feeling, a dissipation, you lose control of your actions. All of a sudden, your inhibitions are gone. You're doing things that you wouldn't normally do. That's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. When I'm walking in step with the Spirit, when I'm focused on where God is guiding me, I'm given strength by God to do the things I know that I should do, not to lose control and do things that I would never do. Do you see those contrasts he's drawing here? By the way, it's worth noting, even in a culture that sort of laughs at or mocks the idea of what it's like to go out and get drunk and to sort of be intoxicated, and isn't it funny when people lose control? Paul says, you know, that's the opposite of wise living. If I'm looking for a contrast between living for God, Paul doesn't just say, you know, I wish you wouldn't do this. He says, that is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. That's a pretty serious way in which to describe this. Pretty serious warning that he gives us. And Christians filled with the Spirit do the things that Paul describes. They praise God in songs, and sometimes we think about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and maybe we look for distinctions, right? We think, okay, well, what is a hymn and what is a song? I don't know. Today, when I think of the word hymn, I think of one group of songs. And when I think of, well, a spiritual song, I might think of something different. There probably aren't a lot of hard and fast distinctions here. He's probably just saying every kind of song that you would sing, you're praising God. And here we have an important reminder that singing is not really optional for Christians. It's not just something we do to sort of fill the time before we get to the Lord's Supper or before someone leads a prayer. It's not something we do to warm up for the sermon or to kind of warm up for worship. It is worship, and it's not optional. It's worship to our Creator. And I love the way that we've been reminded, the way Michael has reminded us, the way John David has reminded us of sacrifices that have been made for us by God, sending his son most notably, but other ways we've been blessed. And if we're going to sing and be happy, we need to remind ourselves of the reasons for our happiness, the reasons for our joy. And let me just ask you a question. This is a tough question, so I'm going to start with stepping on my toes, and then we'll just work our way around the room. But if I'm sitting in a pew, and I'm kind of mumbling along, and there's not a lot of volume, and I don't really look like I'm enjoying myself, is that showing the kind of joy that I have? Now, I'm not saying you have to fix a plastic smile on your face, right? Or you know, get just overly animated if that doesn't fit your personality. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just suggesting that it's not really optional for us as Christians to sing. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're praising God in song. We're giving thanks to God. We're constantly grateful. There's something about gratitude that reminds us of not only our own shortcomings, but our need for God. And if I'm not spending time thanking God for what he's done for me, it's really easy for me to forget my need for him and to think I can be self-sufficient. Even at the end of this passage, and as a connector leading into the discussion of marriage, we read that Christians are supposed to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm looking for ways to submit to brothers and sisters in Christ. When it comes to service in the church, and I'm wanting to be filled with the Spirit, I'm looking for ways to submit. I'm looking for ways that I can put others above myself. When I'm thinking about ministry, when I'm thinking about service, if all I'm thinking about is my own ideas and what I think should be done and how I think it should be handled, Paul would remind me, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're filled with the Spirit. That's part of the way that we sing. Christians have the blessing not only of the forgiveness of sins, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the more of God's word that I put in my heart, I can do what Paul would tell the Colossian church to do, to let the word of Christ dwell richly within me. But we also speak to one another. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the questions we might have when we're reading through a practical section like this of Ephesians is, well, is this really talking about worship? You know, there are some passages of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 14, for example, where it's pretty clear that Paul is saying, when you come together to assemble to worship, here are some things you need to know. And he addresses some very specific issues. But when we go through Ephesians, we're seeing a lot of practical things, and we don't have necessarily those clear indicators. And so, is Paul talking about our worship and song together? Here are a couple of things that I think are helpful for us to remember. Number one, to remember the way that letters to the church in the New Testament would have been read. Today, reading is a pretty individual thing. If I'm reading something and I see the word you, Y-O-U, I think, oh, they're talking about me individually. But remember, when we're reading Scripture, these would have been read before the congregation. Not everybody knew how to read. And not everybody would have had access. There wasn't a copy machine where you could make copies for everyone. So there are a lot of times when we read the word you in the New Testament, when it's written to Christians, and it's plural rather than singular. Now that's tough for us in English because you is the same. Unless you live in the South and you make a distinction between you and y'all. And I even saw a couple of weeks ago, there were some people that had translated portions of the New Testament, and when the you was plural, they put in y'all. And I don't know if that would make sense outside the South, but it kind of helps, right? It helps that y'all are supposed to do this. It's not just one person. Everybody is supposed to do this. But we also imagine, when are the times we speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Right? It's when we're together, when we're worshiping. So if we're worshiping, if we're singing, Paul is saying, this is one thing you're doing. It's not just a vertical aspect of worship. I'm praising God vertically, but there's a horizontal aspect where I'm speaking to one another. And both of those are important. It's important to know that when we worship, our audience is the Lord. Even in this room, This is a beautiful facility. There are times we come in this room and we worship with one audience, God, and then there are other times that we do things in this room where everyone sitting in the auditorium is an audience. If you've ever been here for a Tuesday, Thursday school program, you know where the audience is. You know that the audience is sitting out there. You know that because sometimes the Tuesday, Thursday school students will be waving at mom and dad or wave at someone else. It is the one time where the front row is the first section filled. I mean, everybody's wanting a good spot. That's an awesome time, and it's very clear who the audience is. We even had that last Sunday. We came together for a time of worship where we were worshiping, encouraging each other, but worshiping to God. But then we had the chorale sing for us, and in the same room, it was obvious that we were the audience. We were being encouraged by what they were doing. And so I need to remember the vertical part of my worship, that God is the audience, the one for whom I am making a sacrifice of praise, because that's going to change how I view worship. I enjoyed in high school being in some of the plays we would do at school. And one thing I learned about being in a play is that everything you do is determined by your audience. Where you stand, the blocking and the staging, you never want to turn your back to the audience because then they can't hear you. You want to project so you're loud for the audience. You want to look like the character. When I was in eighth grade, I was supposed to play a man whose hair was completely gray. And we made my hair completely gray, and then we couldn't get the gray to come out of my hair, so I was a gray-haired eighth grader for about a week or so. It'd be nice, you know, if I could still use that excuse for gray hairs now, but I can't. We did manage to get that out of there. But why did we do that? Because we were thinking about the audience. Well, if God's my audience, then my concern when I worship is what does He require of me? So there's the vertical aspect and the horizontal aspect. We're encouraging each other. We're singing, speaking to one another. We've already done that today. We've already been reminded of some important aspects of our faith simply by being able to sing about the steadfast love of the Lord, about what we should do to sing with joy for the Lord. Why did my Savior come to earth? These are ways we're teaching each other. But then there's something else that is important for us to think about, and that is, he says, you're making melody in your heart. And this gets to the part of our worship and song that is often the first thing that people think about, or maybe the first thing they bring up in conversation when they find out we're members of the Church of Christ. You may not believe this, but sometimes preachers meet people and they like to tell jokes about preachers. That's going to be hard for you to understand. But I know a few years ago, when we lived in Kentucky, I would go to a Rotary Club meeting, and there were a couple of guys in that meeting that had the most hilarious joke. They would come up to me with the dollar bill, and they would say, "Hey, we've got a donation for your church." And I would say, "Oh, really?" And they'd say, "Yeah, it's for the piano fund." Or sometimes it was for the organ fund. And then they would laugh. And they never even gave me the dollar, which, you know, at least I could have gotten a dollar out of the deal. But they would laugh, and I would laugh, and it's fine. You know, you make these kinds of jokes. But the joke is, okay, you obviously don't use instruments. It's got to be because you don't have enough money, and so we'll help you with this fund. Making melody in your heart. Sometimes the first things people will say about the Church of Christ is, well, you don't use instruments when you sing. And I kind of wish, there's part of me that wishes that wasn't the first thing that came up in conversation. I'd like to think some other things, like maybe kindness or generosity or something else would come up, but we can't blame people for thinking of something distinctive and for that being the first thing that comes out of their mouths. But what we see in Scripture is that we do use instruments to glorify God. The heart is the instrument with which we make melody to God. That's where the worship starts. And so the focus here is, what is happening in our hearts? Our hearts are where the melody comes from. And by the way, that's good news if you don't particularly love listening to the sound of your own voice. And maybe you worry sometimes when you sing and you think, I don't know if this sounds great. God's listening to the heart, which means you and I might not have the best way of determining if singing sounds good or not. God's listening to the heart. It would be possible for someone to sing with a beautiful voice and not be worshiping in their heart. And it would be possible for someone to sing at maybe the best of their ability, maybe even as loud as they can, and it's not very loud to our ears, but the heart is speaking loudly. And so that's what's important. Our worship is taking place in our hearts. And why is it that when we come together, we want to follow this model? And why is it that we worship without instruments? I don't necessarily want that to be the first thing, and maybe not the only thing people think of, but I'm not ashamed of the conviction we have, which is, I want to worship God the way He's called me to worship Him. We've read instructions in the Old Testament about how God wanted to be worshiped. And there were certainly instruments used in the Old Testament. In fact, if they hadn't done so, they would have been disobeying God. Those were instructions. But when I get to the New Testament church, I don't see those instructions. So I want to use the instrument God has given me. I want to use what He's created me with. And I'm always impressed by musicians. I love listening to music. This isn't being against music. There are a lot of ways that I can glorify God in using my talents in life. But when it comes to worshiping God, my goal is to give God just what He's asked for from me. And I'm not ashamed of the conviction to say, I want to do just what we read about in Scripture in the New Testament church. When the Christians worshiped in the first century, we just don't have any example of worship any other way than with their voices. And so that's what I want to do. And I think it's important that we talk about these things because, you know, if we don't, what could happen is it could begin to seem like just a tradition. Just, well, this is just the way we've always done it. Well, I don't want to do things just because it's the way they've always been done. I don't want to just blindly accept what's been handed down. I think it's important for us to be able to talk about this. And so if God wanted New Testament Christians to use instruments in worship, He could have specified that. Our conviction is because God didn't, I want to give God just what He's asked for. Why would I ever want to be in a position of thinking, I hope this is okay, maybe this will be all right, when I can know that God is pleased when I'm worshiping, making melody in my heart. And so that's our goal. Remember who our audience is. We're worshiping God. We're wanting to give God what He's asked for. Our why determines our way. Now, it's important to realize there are multiple times in Scripture where people made the right kinds of sacrifices and God still didn't have regard for what they'd given Him. Just read through the minor prophets. There are times when people were showing up to the temple and they were making sacrifices and they were doing things the right way, but their hearts weren't where they needed to be, or they weren't living the right way Monday through Saturday, as we would phrase it. They weren't living the right way the rest of the week. So it's possible to try to do things the right way and become so focused on that I forget about the heart. I don't want to do that. And I believe if I'm reading Ephesians 5, I'll be reminded it's the heart that matters. I make melody in my heart. That why is to glorify God, and that determines the way that I do it. And so there are conversations. Maybe you've had conversations with folks that would say, well, why don't we change the way that we worship? I can remember having a conversation about 20 years ago as I was getting started out in ministry with someone across the table who very confidently said, in 20 years, there won't be any a cappella churches anymore because that's just not what people want. Now, all of us have made predictions that have ended up not coming true, so I understand that. But it also reminded me this week about how difficult it is to predict what people may or may not want. You know, if my purpose in trying to determine worship, or really trying to determine much of anything in my life, is based on what someone might want, what I'm anticipating they might want, what might sound good here, I'm going to be frustrated. I can't always predict even what I want. There are some days that I think differently than I thought the day before. We're hard to predict. But if God is my audience, I can know that when I'm filled with the Spirit, when I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, when I'm making melody in my heart, I can know that I'm offering to God, to the best of my ability, I'm offering a sacrifice of praise to Him. And so when we think about the way, that's determined by the why. And I want the why of worship to to be the same why that motivated people all throughout Scripture, to glorify God, to give Him what He wants. Sometimes that'll mean I leave a worship service enthusiastic and fired up and excited. Sometimes it'll mean if it's been a busy day at home and you're trying to get kids out the door and you come in to worship, and that you'll get through the worship service and you might on the drive home be thinking, okay, well, I did that, but I don't necessarily feel particularly inspired by it. But I can know if I've offered my sacrifice to God, I can know that my why, my motivation was where it needed to be. We don't worship in order to feel good. We feel good when we worship because we're sacrificing to God. In one of his books, Ron Mell tells of an older woman who gradually loses her memory, and so some details of life start to blur. Her favorite verse of Scripture was 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." She quoted it often. Eventually, she is confined to bed in a nursing home. And with the passing of time, even parts of her favorite verse start to slip away. "I know whom I have believed. He's able to keep what I've commanded." And her voice kind of grew weaker, and her memory became shorter. And she would say phrases like, "What I committed to him, what I committed to him." And finally, as he tells the story, her voice was a whisper, and her memory had shortened it to a single word that she whispered over and over again, "Him, him." It came from that verse, "What I've committed to him, him." As he puts it, it was all that was left and all that she needed. What is my why? Why am I here? There are a lot of benefits to being here in worship. There are a lot of blessings to coming together to worship. But my why, hopefully, should be him. Not motivated by what I want. What does he want? Why am I here this morning? It may be that you're here this morning and you need to turn your life around to put Christ on in baptism. It may be the reason you're here is you want to start living with your why being motivated by your mission to God. We'd love to celebrate that with you. We were thrilled last week to celebrate Lila's baptism, and we're thankful for that. We'd be thrilled to celebrate another new birth into Christ. It may be that there are some issues in your life where you could use prayers, where you could use encouragement. Right after this worship service, out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and to talk with you, pray with you. It may be that you'd love the prayers of this entire congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be sure that when it comes to our motivation, not just for worship, but for living, that we're living for him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.